Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 to 3, and 6 through 8. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 3, and 6 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I just graduated from college, I was invited by a friend to go on a short-term missions trip with his church to Thailand in order to serve the community that we were visiting. And in order for participants to know what they were signing up for, there was an application process that described the trip, what we would be doing, and the expectations. Each application was followed by an interview in order to determine if you were a right fit for the trip. And I remember at the bottom of each application, before you signed your name, there was a statement that said, "If you're going to embark on this trip, remember, it's not about you." Well, that sounds pretty straightforward. And there were two teams going to Thailand, the adult team, which I was in, and the high school team. And we would both be traveling together to Thailand and to our various serving destinations. But I noticed that at the very beginning of the trip, one particular student on the high school team had to make it known to everyone that this trip wouldn't be about Jesus or the people we were serving, but it would be all about her. For example, we were all supposed to meet at the airport no later than 7 a.m., and she came in 20 minutes late and then complained in front of all of us that the traffic was horrendous and that was why she was late. She complained when our connecting flight was delayed for 7 hours and then complained that the airport terminal that we were in didn't have good choices for food. She complained that she was in the middle seat and that the airplane was too cold. When we got to Thailand and had to get our luggage, she complained that she was too tired and that she shouldn't have to wait for her luggage. When coming out of the airport, she complained that it was too humid. And when we stopped to get something to eat before heading to our ministry sites, she complained that she didn't like the local food and asked if we could go to an American fast food restaurant instead. Mind you, this was all before reaching our prospective ministry sites. And I kept on reflecting, didn't she read on the application that this is a missions trip and that it's not about you? And we may laugh that, yeah, I mean, high schoolers or teenagers, I mean, they're notorious for complaining about everything. Those teenagers, they're never appreciative for what they have. But I find that we as adults can be the very same way in complaining about everything as well. My internet is not fast enough, or there's nothing to watch. My coffee came too slow and it's cold. Why is there so much traffic all the time? Why isn't the house as clean as I want it to be? Why is my boss so bad? Why is my job so unfulfilling? Why isn't the country the way that it should be? Why are they in office? Why did my team lose again? And if you're single, then it's, why am I not married yet? If you're married, it's complaining about your spouse. Why can't you just listen? If you're a parent, it's complaining about your kids. Why are you always needing something? If you're in school, then why do I have so much homework? I mean, there's nothing we won't complain about, and people will happily join us when we do. So what do you have the tendency to complain about the most? You know, we're in a sermon series called Me and My Big Mouth, because the words that we use are very powerful. They can either lift us up or tear us down. They can heal or they can wound. They can bring life or they can bring death. And over the duration of this series, we are going to focus on our big mouths as we aim to use our mouths for good and not evil. And whether you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus or not, the principles in this series are so practical that you will be able to apply it wherever you find yourself today. Because our hope is that whatever we talk about will help you to love God more, love others more, as you have better relationships. Because Jesus did say that out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So that means that our complaining may be deeper than just blowing off steam. Our complaining actually reveals what is really going on in our hearts. So if we are frequently harsh and complaining, then we're actually not in a good place when it comes to the condition of our heart. And many people think that because we have the problems that we have or are facing the circumstances that we are facing, that is why we complain. But complaining is really a symptom of something deeper going on in our hearts, because when we complain and what we complain about, it reveals both an entitlement and a discontentment with our lives. So first, our complaints reveal that we are entitled people. Being entitled is believing oneself to be inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. There are people who think that everything revolves around them, that everyone exists to serve them, and that they are always right. And so when things don't go right in their life, then it's because it is everybody else's fault, but not their own. Their attitude is, it's my way, and everyone will know when I don't get my way. And so it's about self, and it's about me, 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 all the time. And secondly, our complaints also reveal that we are discontented people. When we complain, it shows that what we have is never good enough. We're not grateful for what we have, but instead are content to focus on what we don't have. This doesn't mean that you cannot speak up in order to improve a situation when something is not right and that you need to be content with it. But it does mean that even if things are going right, we're never satisfied and there's always a problem about something. And whether you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus or not, God has a lot to say about complaining, because he never intended for us to be complainers. Instead, his hope was that we would keep our eyes on him and trust him to provide for us. And he demonstrated this with the Israelites, who were stuck in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. God freed them from slavery around 1446 BC by releasing 10 plagues that caused evil Pharaoh to release them. God also showed the Israelites how powerful he was by parting the Red Sea and allowing them to escape. And then they saw him close the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his army, killing all of them. And God wanted to form the Israelites into a nation. And so he led 3 million plus Jews into the desert to the land that he promised them. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. So every step of the way, God provided. Whenever there was a need, God provided. Whenever the Israelites were hungry, God provided. But despite what God had done to provide and care for the Israelites, Scripture tells us that in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." God had chosen Moses and Aaron to help lead his people out of Egypt and into this promised land. However, whenever the Israelites encountered dangers, shortages, or inconveniences, they complained bitterly against Moses and Aaron and longed to go back to Egypt where they were slaves. But God would provide for their needs time and time again. But yet the Israelites still complain. And instead of seeing the complaining as a lack of trust in God, the Israelites could only think about the quickest way to escape their pain. Instead of leaning on God's power and wisdom to help them to deal with the cause of their stress, they chose to complain instead, hoping that their predicament would end sooner. And so Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." You would think that with all the Israelites had seen God do for them, that their trust in God and their perspective of him would grow. But yet, such experiences didn't change their heart. And the people thought that they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, but because God was the one that chose Moses and Aaron to lead them, when they complained, they were actually complaining against God. They, in reality, were saying, "God, you don't know what you're doing, which is why we are in the predicament that we're in." In fact, whenever we complain, we in reality are questioning God's character and his goodness towards us. Whenever we complain, we really have a loss of perspective of who God is in our lives. Because complaining is a failure to remember who is in control in spite of the circumstances that we're facing. That is why someone who is dissatisfied with their lot in life, or even the circumstances that God has allowed to come their way, will often find themselves complaining. That is why complaining takes our eyes off of God, off of his blessings, off of his providence, off of his greatness, and it puts our lack and what we don't have in focus. So does that mean that when things don't go right, that I just have to stuff it and not share how I feel? No. Actually, that's not what God is saying. See, complaining is looked at in Scripture as grumbling against him. And God warns us not to do that. Because every time we do, we are declaring that God is not good to us, or faithful to us, or loving to us, and that he doesn't know what he's doing. That kind of complaining accuses God of wrongdoing. But the kind of complaining that is helpful and that God welcomes is when we don't complain about him, but complain to him. Remember, whenever we complain, we are actually complaining about God. So it's being mindful to not complain to everyone about what's happening in our lives, but talking to God about our complaints. It is being honest to bring our frustrations to God, our griefs, our sins, our helplessness, our hopelessness, and the losses that we feel. It is telling God exactly how we feel, because he can handle it. And if we are willing to do this every time we face a frustration, not only will we draw closer to God, but in the midst of that exchange, he can help us to gain his perspective on things that can give us clarity and peace. So we can choose to talk with everyone about what's going wrong, or we can talk to him about what's going wrong. The first way where we talk with everyone about what is wrong is not helpful to us or those around us. In fact, it just gets us more angry and brings us more despair. However, the latter, where we talk to God about what's going wrong, is helpful to us and can give us God's hope even in the midst of our unknowns. And Paul, a follower of Jesus, who we read about in the New Testament of the Bible, who had everything to complain about, did it. And he gives us a perspective that we can have when it comes to situations that don't go our way. If you're not familiar with who Paul is, Paul was someone who lived in the first century and he hated Jesus and Christians. Paul believed that anyone who followed Jesus was blinded and that Jesus' teachings were misleading others to believe the wrong things about God. And so he had permission from the religious authorities to do whatever it took to stop this Jesus movement. And one day, on his way to hunt and arrest Christians, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. It was then that Paul realized that he was in the wrong. And instead of being the one to end the Jesus movement, he ended up joining it. In fact, Paul became God's instrument to bring the message of salvation to the rest of the world. And it is because of Paul that we have a majority of the New Testament written because of what he had seen and experienced with God. And so Paul traveled all over Asia Minor, which is known as modern-day Turkey, planting churches and telling people about Jesus and a way to be saved from their sins. Well, 11 years later, Paul finds himself in prison in the city of Rome and held under house arrest, awaiting trial and possible execution for spreading the message of Jesus. When one of the churches he planted in Philippi found out that Paul was in prison, they became worried for his well-being, and so they sent him supplies and food. And in finding out that the Philippian church was also facing hardship and persecution at the time for their faith, Paul sent a letter back to the Philippian believers as he encouraged them how to respond to their hardship and uncertainty with joy. He writes, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." See, Paul is saying this in the midst of being stuck in a Roman prison and being chained to a new Roman guard every 4 hours. He's not sad, he's not even angry. And for someone who should be grumbling, he's telling the Philippian church and us to not complain. In his letter, and even to those around him, he could have complained and said, "You know, you guys have no idea how rough it is in here. I'm in prison and I didn't even do anything wrong. I've been faithful to God and this is how he pays me back. I plant churches all over the world and this is my thanks." But there was none of that, because Paul had the kind of relationship with God where whatever happened to him, Paul knew that God would take care of him, even in jail, even in his hardships, even in his lack, even with obstacles, and even in suffering. Paul rested on the fact that no matter what he was facing, God can be trusted. Not just when things are going well, but even when things are not going well. That is why he tells us that knowing that God is for you and knowing that God is in control, even if circumstances are not the way that you had hoped, do everything without complaining or arguing. Because complaining leads to negativity and anger. And when you are negative and angry all the time, everything that happens to you becomes a complaint session and a fight. Because if you can know deep down that God will care for you, even in your toughest circumstances, then you don't need to grumble. But you can trust him, and if you need to say something or complain, then you can do so with God rather than letting everyone else hear your complaints. And so Paul is in prison with the worst of situations to be in, and he's not complaining. But because of his perspective of God, he encourages us to do likewise. In fact, whenever we face a situation we do not like, we really have some choices to make. Complain to everyone else or complain to God. Pastor Craig Rochelle of Life Church says it best by saying, if you can change your circumstances, then you want to do something about it. But if you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective on it. So if we're in a situation that we don't like, then it's taking the steps to do something about it. Why complain about it if we can do something about it? And if we can't do anything about it, then it is complaining to God in prayer as we allow him to change the way that we think about it, speak about it, and deal with it. For example, if you often complain about your job, then it's taking the steps to change jobs. And if you can't change your job, then it's asking God to change your perspective when you do your job. And what does this look like? Even though you can't stay in your job, maybe it's thanking God that you actually have a job because you can pay your bills and you can put food on the table. It's thanking God because many others may not even have access to a job like yours. If you don't like the way that your family is, then it's taking steps to do something about it. Have the tough conversations in love. Draw some boundaries. Say no when you need to. But if you can't change the situation or the people, then change your perspective on it. How may God be inviting you to listen more, to not push your agenda or make demands, but to serve and to love more. If you struggle with your health, then what can you change by taking the medications that you need to, maybe getting the rest that you need, eating right? And if you can't change the situation, then how may God be inviting you to change your perspective with what you're going through? Maybe it's seeing how God wants to use what you're going through to lean more on Him. Maybe it's being able to identify with someone else who has health problems as well and being able to encourage them. Maybe it's something else. So with whatever it is that you complain about the most, how may God be inviting you to do something about it or to change your perspective about it? See, Paul was in a very negative circumstance, but he couldn't change his circumstance because he was locked up in prison. And so instead of complaining that he couldn't go around and continue to plant churches, he changed his perspective to how God may be viewing his current situation. Paul trusted that God had taken care of him before, and he would do so again, even in prison. He trusted that God had a purpose in him being in jail, even when he didn't know what this would be looking like at the time. And so instead of complaining, Paul sought God, and as a result, God changed his perspective. That is why he says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Why was Paul content? Because his contentment was not in his circumstances. His contentment was in Jesus. Remember, we will always complain as long as we are in the center of our universe and story. But if God becomes that center, our perspective will change. A trust starts to develop, and we are at peace. When God is at the center of our story, we will start to live differently with our story, because our perspective goes from it's all about me to now it's all about Him. And in time, Paul gained God's perspective and could see what God was trying to do with Paul while he was in prison. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." See, Paul, being stuck in prison, couldn't go around to plant any more churches or preach the gospel. And being stuck in prison, he probably wondered what God was up to, especially since God was the one that called him to plant churches and to preach. But did you know that every 4 hours, Paul had a different Roman guard chained to him? And I'm pretty sure that Paul wasn't silent when the guard was there with him. Instead, he told the guard all about the forgiveness and the goodness of God and found out where the guard was at in relation to Jesus. And for 4 hours at a time, one by one, Paul shared the gospel with each and every one of those guards chained to him. He would dialogue about God every 4 hours with the captive audience. I mean, who is the one who's really in chains? And Paul could have been there complaining to the guard or swearing to the guard, saying, "Poor me," to the guard. But because Paul had a perspective of God in spite of his circumstances, God used his circumstance to spread the gospel. So a circumstance that wasn't good in our eyes was actually good in God's eyes. So what are you chained to? What's the situation that you are chained to that you are complaining about the most that must change in order for you to be happy? And maybe you can do something to change that situation, but maybe you can't. And what happens if it never changes? Are you just going to complain all the time, get angry all the time? Or can you seek God to change your perspective so that even in chains, you can see hope, you can see meaning, you can see purpose with what you are chained to? Remember, if we can change our circumstance, then we want to do something about it. But if we can't change our circumstances, then ask God to help us to change our perspective on it. And if we can't change our circumstance, then maybe God wants to use our circumstance that we're in to change us, to change our character, and to humble us. That is why at the end of his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So what happened? Roman guards came to know Jesus because of Paul's circumstance. And I wonder how we would be changed and how the people around us would be changed, even if things didn't turn out the way that we wanted all the time. I wonder how different people would view us or even trust us if we were not so negative about everything as we complain all the time. Because when we have this perspective, God says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Because when we can learn to have God's perspective about our chains, we find ourselves complaining less and trusting more. When we learn to stop complaining around others, we actually become more blameless and innocent in their eyes. Blameless means faultless. It doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes, but it does mean that even when you do, you admit it, and people can't find fault with you. And children of God don't need to complain because they trust that they have a Heavenly Father who will care for them no matter what. Because complaining is a trust issue. It's saying, God, I don't trust you with what I'm going through. And did you know that if we are mindful of not complaining, especially around others who are far from God, this is what happens. Paul says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, as followers of Jesus, we get to choose to not complain, not only for ourselves, but for the sake of all those people around us. Because you will notice that everyone complains. But if you don't, you will shine with godly radiance in front of everyone. But when you do complain, it actually negatively impacts those around you and your witness. When we choose to not have public pity parties with everyone around us, that stands out when everyone else has them. When things don't go our way and we can have peace and hope in God, that stands out. When we can trust that God still has a plan even in our unknowns, that stands out. And the opposite is also true. When people know that we believe in God and yet we complain when things don't go our way, that also stands out, but negatively. Because as a non-Christian, they are thinking, hey, I thought you believe in God. Then why are you complaining like he doesn't exist? Because the way that children of God live has a dramatic impact on how they influence the people around them in positive ways or in negative ways. Because our lives were meant to radiate God's truth and love in the midst of darkness that helps people to see. Paul is saying that even if the worst situation happens, he will trust God with his outcomes. Wow. He was so in sync with God that nothing fazed him. Belonging to Jesus transforms everything about how we understand God and the world that we live in. And this includes the circumstances that we face. Because as believers, we know that God does all things for our good and his glory. So we do not need to be complaining like everyone else around us. You know, Catherine Wolfe was a successful model who was married to a man who was in law school, and they just had their first baby in 2008. 6 months later, at the age of 26, Catherine suffered a catastrophic stroke that left her in a coma for 2 months. She had lost all fine motor coordination, had double vision, deafness, and facial paralysis. She couldn't walk, talk, or even swallow on her own. Her whole life was changed, and we can all agree that she had so much to complain about. In the first 5 years of her recovery after the stroke, she really just wrestled with trying to come to terms with this new reality. But then her faith in God allowed for her to understand that though she couldn't change the circumstance, she could change her perspective as she began to see it as a way to reach others. Catherine has made tremendous progress in her recovery and can now speak and eat on her own, but still suffers with long-lasting effects and still requires a wheelchair. She recently shared her perspective of her wheelchair because most people see someone in a wheelchair as being wheelchair-bound and maybe even useless. But instead, her perspective has been changed by God to the reason why I am not wheelchair-bound is because this wheelchair is actually an avenue to my freedom. This wheelchair enables me to go where I need to go, to be in my life, to show up for my story, my assignment. This is happening because of the chair. Perhaps it is worth examining in our own assignments if there are opportunities to see our wheelchairs as avenues to our freedom. See, her body is broken, but through her circumstance, God healed her heart and her soul. Catherine has gone on to write books, and she regularly preaches and shares her story as she helps people to see past their circumstances and to look to God for hope. Whatever we are currently facing, how is what we are facing an invitation for us to see that God is good, whether we have money or none, whether we are full or hungry, whether we are healthy or sick, for better or for worse, problems or no problems? That is why we can use every circumstance as an opportunity to trust God and lean in on Him even more, even when things don't go our way. So why complain when we have a God that loves us and will care for us no matter what we face? And so every time we are tempted to complain, it is evaluating the situation that if we can change our circumstances, then we want to do something about it. But if we can't change our circumstances, then ask God to help us change our perspective on it. Either way, we can trust Him to do what He needs to do no matter what we face. Let me pray for us. God, help us to know that every time we complain, that we're actually not trusting You. And so, God, we trust that it's in Your goodness, whether we are free or stuck in chains, that You are the one that's actually looking out for us. And we can do something about our circumstance, then give us the strength to actually do something about it. And if we can't do something about our circumstance, then we draw closer to You as we gain Your perspective on it. Ultimately, God, You are the one that's in control, and we trust You to build our character and to heal our heart and our soul in the midst of whatever we are facing. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His healing, His love, His hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much, and that He came to earth as Jesus over 2,000 years ago in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can have forgiveness and have new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but that He is the God who saves all of us. And if that is what you want, if you want new life in Jesus, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can follow You for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that You meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're a part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.